The sermon this morning comes from that passage that we already read in Proverbs in the 4th chapter. If you would, please turn with me there. The 4th chapter of Proverbs in verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. As many of you know, Rachel and I are planning shortly to go to France, and as I was giving much consideration for this decision to go, I started reading several books on the subject of discerning the Lord's will. I read something like 4 or 5 different books, and when I was reading one of them, I had something that I would even call like an epiphany experience. And it was when the author brought this text, our text that we have here before us this morning, to my attention, in the sense that wisdom and understanding, first, is something that does indeed involve our minds. It's something indeed that involves the fact that God created us as man, male and female, with a rational faculty, that is, with the ability to reason. And so, for me, in the personal application that I took from this text, I have an age-old question in my life about God's place for the arts and the calling of an artist. And to me, I want to seek God's wisdom in these things. I've had these questions, I can even remember, since I was 6 years old or so. So for me, this would be like a lifelong resolution of questions, Lord willing, if I could know God's wisdom on these things. And so our plan is to go to France so that I may learn the French language, so that I may have access to materials and theology that I just do not have access to otherwise. And so again, the way that this is just my own application for my own life, but the way this hit me was that I was going at all costs, as it were, to pursue God's wisdom on these questions. To labor over, and labor means even with your mind and with your reason, which God has given us to use. Yes, by the Holy Spirit, but it is not a mindless activity. That I was going to apply my mind and reason and seeking for God's wisdom to answer these lifelong questions. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. There's an emphasis there. With all thy getting, with all thy effort, at all costs, get understanding, get wisdom. And indeed, it's a sacrifice for us to go to France and pursue this course. But this is how it struck me, that was okay, because the Word of God here says, with all thy getting, get that understanding, that wisdom from the Lord. Now, that by way of introduction, but I want to show you, in fairness to the text, that this application I've taken is justified. And so to do that, I want to first look at what is the sense of these words, and some of this will even be a bit technical. But what is the sense of these words in our text? And how then can we apply it to all of our lives, not just my own, of course? And what is the teaching of the words here in this text? And then, secondly, Lord willing, if we have time, and just depending on how it goes, I may break this up into another sermon, I want to spend a whole nother section upon applying this word, this text, specifically to the question about seeking guidance from the Lord. Do you have any burning questions like I have that only the Lord in His wisdom could answer? Are there areas in your life in which you desire guidance from the Lord? That's what I want to talk about, is what does the Word of God say, even particularly in this text, about the subject of discerning the Lord's guidance for us in our lives. So let's begin by looking more closely at the words of our text. You know, if we are to walk away and say that we got something from the Word of God, we have to pay attention to the words of the text. I don't want... This is something that I've been more conscious of, particularly in this sermon, because I'm going off in this area of application. But I don't want it to be that I just use this text as a springboard to talk about something that I want to talk about. I want to examine the words of the text and see what the Word of God teaches us and see how it applies to our lives. And I offer you my own experience as just one example of that application. So let's start then by looking at these words. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, first I want to highlight the fact that in our text we have this parallelism, which is very common in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, where you have one thing that's spoken of by the use of one word, and then the same thing is spoken of again by using another word. Namely, in our text, the words wisdom on the one hand and understanding on the other hand. And so this is very common in the Hebrew Scripture especially. And it's very good help, by the way, in our understanding the Scripture, that when we see this kind of parallelism, we can be informed by the sense of one word by the meaning of the other. So here in our text, I say to you that wisdom, at least in part, must mean understanding. And this gets back to the point that I've already begun, which is that what is understanding except that it's something that involves our mind? I want to contrast this approach, which I see in Scripture this morning, from some other approaches, which is common, I'm sorry to say, even among evangelicals, where there's not only a denial, but even an antagonism against using your mind or the intellect. They may write something off as being intellectual as juxtaposed to something which is spiritual. I don't know if you've come across this, but I have, where they would say that, well, intellectualism, that's really a work of man. We want the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit works by illuminating our minds and by giving us the Word of God so that we can, with our minds, wrestle with God's words, and we can labor over it, and in time, through that process, by the Holy Spirit, we grow in wisdom. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, it would have been a lot easier if, say, in a particular chapter in the Bible, it just systematically gives everything we need to know about a certain topic. Like, how come I can't turn to a chapter somewhere in the New Testament and it gives me everything I need to know about the Trinity? Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be nice? We could have everything there. Maybe it would look something like what we have in our confession. But all in one place, everything you need to know about the Trinity is there. And then I turn the page, here's another chapter, everything we need to know about the person of Christ, that There he has two distinct natures, his deity, his humanity, but yet it's just one person, not two persons, not conflated. And just all in one chapter right there. Wouldn't that be nice? And so many other things, of course. We could go on and on. How do we understand who we are? We were created in the image of God, but yet we have fallen into sin. What does it mean then when we're redeemed by Jesus Christ in terms of how that affects our nature? How do we understand our humanity? Wouldn't that be nice if that was just in one little chapter for us and we could read it and go, oh, okay, that's the truth. That's the truth from God. Well, maybe the reason why we don't have it set up that way in the Scripture is because God wants us to go through the work and the labor of going through the Word of God and doing that work of, if you will, systematic theology, of pulling things here and here and there and there and putting them together, because maybe God is not so much interested in whether or not we take this job or that job or move to this city or move to that city. Maybe God is more interested in our character as we grow in Christ. Maybe God is more interested in our maturity in Jesus Christ as a believer. Maybe God is more interested in us growing in His wisdom, and wisdom comes from prayerfully reading and laboring over the Word of God by His Holy Spirit over time. This is not a quick and easy overnight sort of thing. Maybe God is more interested in that we grow in the grace of Christ as we wrestle with the Scripture of God, which is, as our confession says, is one means of God's grace, one channel of grace that God has for us to grow in Him. And so, when we look at our text, it reminds me of another place in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, don't be unwise, but on the other hand, be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And again, what does that mean except that it necessarily involves our mental faculty? So how can we have an understanding unless we have a mind to understand? Let me just emphasize this further by quotes from three of the books that I was reading. In one it says, "The importance of careful reasoning cannot be overstated. God has given us minds, and He wants us to use them." Another, that was Swavely in his book, Decisions, Decisions. In another book, "If we have been so uniquely created as to have high-level thinking, it only makes sense that God will use our judgment as part of His program of guidance. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that God's guidance will always be through something spectacular or unique. Often, He guides us by simply letting us use our heads. The choice that makes sense is often the one God would have us do." That's from Bruce Waltke in Find the Will of God. Another author, "To walk in wisdom also means to walk intelligently. The Christian's obedience to the leading of God is an understanding, intelligent pursuit of what God has revealed. It is never a mindless exercise." And that comes from Sinclair Ferguson in his book, Discovering God's Will. So let's look at these words, wisdom. Now, it's been, I think, like about 22 years since I had a course in Hebrew, but I think that the word here would be pronounced, the word for wisdom, chokmah. And then the meaning that I found for that word is that the meaning is skillful, wisdom, or wisely, or wit. And then the word, it also, this word comes from a root word, chokhem, which means to be wise in mind, word, and action. So, yes, being wise is not just limited to the mind, but it certainly includes the mind. Wisdom is also, I think, is very clear from the context of this whole book of Proverbs. It's something something having to do with ethical living. It has to do with discernment, discerning between right and wrong, and what's morally good and morally evil. And then, not only that, but following that path of what is morally right and good in obedience unto the Lord. And from that obedience also comes our understanding and wisdom. So wisdom is also, biblically, an ethical thing, but it's also a cognitive thing. Another quote from the author Swavely: wisdom is a knowledge of Scripture and the ability to apply that knowledge in your life. Wisdom is also an acquired skill through which one can apply the truth of the Scriptures to issues and situations in life, even to those that are not directly addressed in the Bible. Let me just jump the gun a little bit on this point. This is, I think, perhaps one of the most radical departures from, if you will, a more charismatic way of thinking about the Lord's guidance. And that is that instead of thinking in terms of God guiding us in a very specific way, like, Lord, should I take this job? Should I move to this city? Should I marry this person? Because we don't see answers to those kind of questions in the Bible, do we? I'm not going to look it up here in Luke chapter 19 and say, oh, Keith, you should marry Rachel, or you should not go to France, or whatever it might be. No, God has not revealed His truth to us in that way. And so then how do we know the Lord's guidance if we don't have those things? Wisdom. By wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, if we, over our lives, meditate upon the Word of God by His Holy Spirit in a prayerful fashion, and grow in the grace of Christ, then we will have wisdom by which we can make these sort of decisions in our lives. And God guides us through those things. Instead of looking for the specificity of, yeah, take this job, do that, go here. Instead, God would have it that we get wisdom, that we get understanding, so that we have, as it were, the very mind of Christ. And then we can make those right decisions and walk according to God's will for our lives. So you see, the will of God is not so much something that we find, but something that we do, something that we walk in. It's something that, you know, we have the will of God actually for our lives. It's right here in the Bible. This is the will of God for your lives. We don't need anything more. I mean, again, I'm jumping the gun, but in 2 Timothy, we have that well-known text, don't we? I'm just going to completely reshape my sermon here this morning. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. That sounds really strong, but the sense of that is that he'll be complete, that he'll have nothing lacking. So all Scripture is given, and so on, so that the man of God may have nothing lacking, may be complete. If there's nothing lacking, then what more does he need? The Scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, complete, and then, even by way of emphasis, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, by the Word of God, he's got everything he needs for good works. Not just for a few good works or some good works. The Scripture, the Word of God, which cannot be broken, says, for all good works. That's what it says. So, why should we then look for other ways of knowing God's will for our lives? Or other ways of obtaining God's truth? Or other ways of obtaining God's wisdom? Because the Word of God itself says it is sufficient for all good works and for our perfection, as it were, for our being complete. And so, back to our text in Proverbs, the word here for understanding is a Hebrew word, binya, which means knowledge, meaning, understanding, wisdom. So again, we see the parallelism with wisdom, and we see how that God would not have it that we lobotomize ourselves and not use that faculty of the mind which the Lord has given us to use. Now let's look at this phrase in our text. This first phrase, in the King James, it's rendered, wisdom is the principal thing. And I want to spend a little time on this because there are some alternate renderings. But let's consider first this rendering, wisdom is the principal thing. I saw a commentary by a Puritan. They always have such a way with words. This was John Trapp. And his commentary on this place says, say the world what it will, a dram of this wisdom is worth a pound of wit. In other words, maybe that sounds a little Shakespearean, but in other words, the least bit of this wisdom, no matter what the world will tell you, is of greater treasure than any of the wisdom of the world. And so wisdom, that is God's wisdom, not the wisdom so-called of man, who professing to be wise becomes foolish, as we read in Romans chapter 1. God's wisdom is the principal thing. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings. Because this illustrates this point. And this may be a familiar place to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'll read starting in verse 5. This is an interesting account, I think. The children might appreciate this about Solomon. How did Solomon become such a wise man? You know, he's known for his wisdom. In fact, I think we'll even read here, or it's in this passage, that other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who else had the wisdom that Solomon had? In fact, I remember there was a place in one of the Gospels where Christ said something about Solomon, but then he goes on to say, someone greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. So Solomon is known for his wisdom, only second to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did he get this wisdom? In verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, Solomon says. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So do you understand what's happened so far? The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and simply asked, What shall I give you? And Solomon has this perhaps somewhat lengthy response, but it culminates in this: Oh Lord, I have such a need. How am I going to lead these people? Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. And then what do we see? What does the Lord think of Solomon's petition? Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, that is wisdom, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself. And in a parallel account, it also says, you haven't asked for honor. Nor hast thou asked for the life of thine enemies, revenge on your enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Remember in our text, the parallel of understanding and wisdom. Verse 12, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. So we have those two words here together again. A wise and understanding heart. So that there was none like before thee, there's none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. So that's the text I was thinking of. Who else will be wise like Solomon, save the Prince, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? But who else besides him? The Lord God Himself confesses there will be no one like Solomon in his wisdom. And I have also, the Lord says in verse 13, given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And we won't take the time now to read it, but in the same passage it goes on and gives that well-known account of the display of Solomon's wisdom in discerning whose child belonged to one of these two. Well, let's go ahead and read it. I'll tell you, just so to ease your minds, I'm not going to do this whole thing in one sermon. We'll break it up at least into two sermons. But this is relevant, I think. Let's skip down to verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. You can almost see that this is like a modern-day detective problem being set up here. Can you imagine someone like Sherlock Holmes taking this? So here's the setup. Here's the situation. These were the only two women in the house. They both had babies right around the same time. And so then what happens? And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She must have rolled on top of the child and suffocated the child. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, talking to the king, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. You can see them bickering and arguing back and forth. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Do you understand, children? The King Solomon is saying, Take this sword. There's two children. One had died, one is alive. The king says, All right, take the living child, using a sword, cut it in half, and give one half to one mother and one to the other, and then they'll both have the child. That's what it appeared that he was offering as a solution. Because after all, they both wanted this one child, so let's just split up the child into two parts, and they can both have what they want. But then look at verse 26. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, and her bowels yearned upon her son. This is typical of the Elizabethan translation we have here in the King James. But it's very powerful. We understand that the seat of our emotion is actually in the visceral region of our bodies. And so this is the sense that from her innermost being, from her bowels, as it were, she yearned upon her son. She was moved deeply within herself. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. Don't destroy this child. Go ahead and give it to this other woman. But look what the other woman said. The other woman said, no, let it be neither mine nor thine, and go ahead and divide the child, kill the child. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother. In other words, give the child to the woman who was willing to give up her child in order that her child might live. And Solomon says, that is the mother. Because the other woman, who didn't care if the child was cut in half, can't be her mother, or can't be the child's mother. Because according to our natural affections as a mother, you would never want that. And this was the great insight of King Solomon, that he understood this. He had that understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon had this. And so he was able to discern this principle of wisdom about the natural affections of a mother for her child, and so was able to reveal what was otherwise unknown, what the truth was in terms of who was the real mother, despite the will of the woman that was not the child's mother, despite her wickedness, Solomon was able to reveal the truth. Now look at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. After this great deed, this great display of wisdom in Solomon, the people recognized this. The people understood. And it says what? It says they feared the king. So there is honor and there is reverence for those to whom the Lord has given wisdom. And it is evident to others when the Lord has given you wisdom, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And so I bring up this passage to tell you that wisdom is the principal thing. Look at the response of the Lord after the petition of Solomon. He said, you didn't ask for riches or for honor. Do we desire riches more than wisdom? Do we desire honor for ourselves more than the wisdom of the Lord? Even a long life, which I pray for often, the Lord says, you didn't ask for that, Solomon. You didn't ask for a long life. You asked for wisdom. And the Lord was pleased in that. So wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get understanding. Now, an alternative rendering, if you will turn back to Proverbs 4 again. An alternative rendering for this phrase in our text, which is really to the same import, the same end. But we read, for example, in the Genevan Bible translation, wisdom is the beginning, get wisdom therefore. And the teaching there is to say that we must first begin at God's Word if we are to prosper. In fact, it reminds me of another quote from this Puritan John Trapp in his commentary on Proverbs. he is speaking on verse 5, which is parallel to our verse 7, where it says, get wisdom, get understanding. So it's really to the same import. And he says, get you Bibles by all means. Whatever they cost you, you may better want bread, light, etc. In other words, lack. You would be better for you to lack bread and for light than the knowledge of the Scriptures. And so understand that when we say wisdom, it's tied to the Word of God. It is not something outside of the Word of God. When we say, get wisdom, get understanding, at least this Puritan, for one, says, get you Bibles by all means. Be in the Word of God. That is the source of wisdom. Another alternate rendering is from Kyle and Delitzsch, which is a more technical kind of commentary. The sense they have here in this text, the opening of verse 7, is the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. In other words, that part of becoming wise is actually had in the getting of it. Do you understand? They say there, wisdom begins with the striving after it, and that this striving is itself its fundamental beginning. So wisdom begins already as soon as we are in pursuit of it. And this reminded me of, or I saw this also in a passage very close to ours in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So here also, to me, it seems that even as you are crying after knowledge and you're lifting up your voice for understanding, verse 5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord, again in the beginning of this book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is, that we are to revere and obey the Lord, and we are to worship and serve Him. That is the fear of the Lord, and that is the beginning of knowledge. That is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And so just in that fear of the Lord, I believe the text here is teaching that you are already obtaining wisdom. So we should be encouraged. Get wisdom, get understanding. And even just in the getting of it, you will immediately gain some measure of wisdom and understanding. Because you cannot pursue it unless you have the fear of the Lord in your heart. And if you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, then you already have the beginning of wisdom. Those words in verse 5 of chapter 4, in the Hebrew, by the way, where it says, get wisdom, get understanding, are the very same Hebrew words that we have in our verse. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. They're the same words, and so they have the same meaning. And so, as we look to the meaning of the words in verse 5, we also have a sense of the words in our verse, verse 7. And in one quality of this wisdom and understanding as it's revealed to us in verse 5, and like I said, these are the same words as what we have in our text. In verse 5, there is actually a metaphor set up, get wisdom, get understanding, as if these were things of merchandise. And we see this also, again, in this same general passage
in chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." So again, this emphasizes those words from our text. Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. As if it was like a great, precious item of merchandise. At all costs, get wisdom, get understanding. It makes us think, doesn't it, of that pearl of great price that we read in the Gospels, in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, as if it's this great pearl, this pearl of great price, that for this merchant was so valuable, it was worth selling all of his goods in order to buy this one thing. And I can't help but think that we should think of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. Because what is that pearl of great price in the Gospels? That is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should, at all costs, we should, with all of our effort and with all of our labor, of greater value than anything else, of any other good or treasure or riches in the world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This makes sense with our text, because in John chapter 1, we read that the Lord Himself is what? The Lord Himself is that word of wisdom. The Lord Himself is that Logos sent from heaven. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know from the context here, for example, as we read further in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word, this heavenly Logos, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is our wisdom, and He is our pearl of great price. It reminds me also of the beginning of the book of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." So in former days, in the old times, God spoke through the prophets. But then the very fullness of revelation came in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "In these last days, God was spoken unto us and revealed unto us in His Son, in that heavenly Logos, in that Word of God, which descended from the heavens and came to tabernacle among us." This is that pearl of great price, and this is the focal point of all of God's wisdom. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just close now with a charge to us all about this wisdom. It's the same charge of our text, and that is that we should get wisdom, get understanding. As we read, and as we have read from Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, we read, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Do you have any burning questions for the Lord? Are there any areas in your life that for a long time you just wanted to understand? You wanted some wisdom? The Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He goes on to say that, is there a man among you that if a son asks for bread, that he will give him, that the father will give him the son a stone? Or if the son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake or a serpent? And if we who are evil as fathers, we are evil because of our sinful nature, but we fallen fathers know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And lastly, in a well-known place in James, on this point, James chapter 1. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord will not upbraid you if you have a question for him. If you have some, you know, sometimes in school we hear students say, well, I have a stupid question to ask. There are no stupid questions to the Lord. He gives to all men liberally, freely, abundantly, overflowingly. He will answer you if you lack wisdom, it says. Ask of God, and He will supply. He will not upbraid you, but He will give you freely and liberally. Let's pray. O blessed, eternal God, we do praise you and thank you for that great wisdom which you have given up to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Lord, that there is no other wisdom, there is no other truth, only your Word, O God, and it alone is sufficient for us. Help us then, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be more earnest and to be more regular in the reading and meditating and studying of your holy word, even so that we may obey your commandment to get wisdom, and with all of our getting to get understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.